Yeah. So we begin a series today on generosity, a series that we've called Overflow. And we'll show a video like this at the start of each of the services. These videos are produced by a group that you'll hear about in just a few minutes. Just a couple things. And now I've watched that video probably 6 or 7 times. And I don't know if you catch it, but they decided when they were engaged that they were going to live on the medium income for the country, which at the time was $45,000 a year. This was before he became a multimillionaire. They kind of put that stake in the ground and decided they were going to live on it, which then has translated into them being able to do some pretty outrageous things. And I don't know about you, I'm not even for 1 second saying all of us should do that. What I am saying is when you hear a story like that, it ought to challenge you. It challenges me to say, maybe I could live on a little less so that I could do a little more. Maybe I have some things to learn about generosity and giving. So these videos aren't meant to create shame or guilt. They're just meant to inspire us to say, is there more that God wants from us? Is there something that we can learn from this young couple and the impact that they've had? In a lot of ways, if I could just take their little video and lay it over my sermon, they're both saying the same thing. So I hope that comes through loud and clear. So I'm confident of one thing. We are going to start a series on generosity, and some of you are going to decide not to come back because you don't want to talk about generosity. And so my encouragement to you is stay with me for the next 4 weeks. I promise you it won't be what you expect. I will talk about money, but I will not ask you to write a check every week. That's not the point. We are not trying to get into your pocketbooks. We are trying just to challenge you to think differently about everything God has done. So please stay with me for the entire series. It's going to be great. And the fact is, what we're talking about really goes to the heart of our mission statement, which is what? Our mission statement is? You guys are always better than the first service, just so you know. We are a mosaic striving to live like Jesus. And Jesus is incredibly generous. There's a F-150 commercial out there. You've probably seen it where they say, F-150, we didn't raise the bar. We are the bar, right? You know that commercial? You don't care about F-150s. I happen to like trucks. But anyway, in this case, when it comes to generosity, Jesus, God, that's our bar, right? You're going to hear that a few times today. But that's what we're shooting for, is to be as generous as God is to us. Okay, so I'm going to take a step back and I'm going to just tell you how we got here, how this series really even came into being, and how we got here as a church. We began about 1.5 years partnering with a group called Generous Church, who comes alongside churches like ours and helps them to infuse a culture of generosity amongst the entire congregation. And so I want to just show you their kind of mission statement. They say, we exist to equip leaders in churches to unleash whole life generous disciples. This is a, can we put that up, what I just read? We are to equip leaders in churches to unleash whole life generous disciples. This is a discipleship issue, what we're going to talk about for the next 4 weeks. And they have a vision to see churches all over the country full of people overflowing with care for others and all that they know, all that they feel, and all that they do. And this really is what generosity is all about. So if we talk about generosity for the next 4 weeks, what we're talking about is being a people overflowing with care. Who doesn't want to be overflowing with care? And all that they say, all that they do, all that they feel, okay? So this is about whole life generosity. We started this whole process over 1 year ago with a survey. We surveyed the congregation and we surveyed all the leadership at Grace, and then they have kind of a scientific, if you will, process, a pretty organized process of taking all of that information from the surveys and feeding it back to themselves. This is what you need to do in order to infuse a generous spirit amongst your people. And so I'm going to tell you just 4 things that survey revealed, because I think it helps us to think this through. They said that we as a church, Grace Community Church, consists of givers who express strong faith. That's a great thing. Who are biblically motivated for generosity. That's a strong thing. And it's found primarily in a response to grace and a desire to help others. In other words, we are well motivated, right? We consist of a group of people that understand what it is to be generous. The second thing they told us is the leadership at Grace has an opportunity to improve. I think they actually said quite a bit, to improve quite a bit, and in turn lead the way. What were they saying there? You as leadership are not as good as this as you might think you are, and you can be a lot better at it, and if you want a congregation that's better at it, it's going to have to start with you. I just tell you that to say we are on the journey with you, right? That we've heard very clearly we need to do better. Third thing they said, which I appreciated, they said you, in fact, are a mosaic. They said, we've never really worked with a church anything like you. We've never seen this kind of diversity when it comes to age range, when it comes to black, white, rich, poor. You are incredibly diverse, which is something we should be happy about. We should applaud. We actually are a mosaic. I don't know that we needed the survey to tell us that, but it was nice to have an outsider tell us that it's true. And then the fourth thing that really kind of got to the heart of this, the people at Grace possess, this is their quote, a uniquely strong desire to help others. But there seems to be barriers. You see what they're saying? We have this good-hearted group of people that have a desire to do things and a desire to do more, but there are barriers in their lives preventing them from taking action. The data shows that people also believe they're doing more than they actually are. Right? And those are two good challenges for us over these next 4 weeks. Are we really having an honest look of what we're giving? Is that part of it? And do we know what the barriers are that keep us from being as generous as we want to be? If you think of the family that we saw the video earlier, they put a stake in the ground. They said, we're going to live on a certain amount of income so that we have the resources to do more, right? They've removed a barrier. Sometimes we can't do what we want to do because we've already spent it. Right? I wish I had more money so that I could help with that, but I just don't. So there's ways in here that we can think about what the barriers are. I remember when I first started coming to Grace, Meg and I had just started coming here. I was not on staff. I wasn't even thinking about being on staff at the time. And Kevin Butcher was the pastor, and we were meeting in the old sanctuary, which is where the children's wing is now. And Kevin said, when you go to your small group tonight, because most of us had small groups on Sunday night, he said, I want you to figure out how much you're giving a year and tell your small group how much you're giving and then process it and see how you guys are doing. So I went home, I took out our checkbook, I added up the three numbers or whatever it was. There wasn't very much there. Came kind of in a sort of sad sort of posture and said to the group what my giving was, and it was abysmal. It was terrible at the time. And then nobody else in the group shared their number, which was really... Yeah, it was a really good moment. But it ended up being an important moment for me because I think I would have thought I was giving a lot more until I actually sat down and it began me to be very intentional about talking to Meg and us deciding beforehand, what are we going to give and do we know how much we're actually giving and is it something that honors God? So both those are things we need to think about. There's barriers and there are people who think they might be giving more than they do. So with all that in mind, we are launching a series on whole life generosity. More than money, but it includes money, and we're going to talk about all that. And before we jump into it, I want to pray for us. So Lord, thank you for Generous Church. Thank you for how they've assisted me personally in understanding more and more what it means to be generous. I thank you for even my preparation time for this week, and it's just another season to be challenged in the way I deal with all that you've entrusted to me. Thank you for the overflow experiences that have just rocked people and caused them to think differently. We've now had over 160 people go through that and pray that that momentum would continue. Thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at a particular passage of Scripture, but before we get to the passage of Scripture, I'm going to lay a biblical foundation for generosity that we're just going to need to hold on to. I'll probably come back to these a little quicker in the weeks ahead, but the first biblical foundation for this series is God does not need anything from you. God does not need anything from you. We are not created to fill a void that God has. God is not lacking something, and if only we would come along, we would fill that thing that he's lacking. If God lacked something, he wouldn't be God, right? Psalms 50:12 tells us, for the world and its fullness are mine. That's God's quote. The world and all of its fullness are mine. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. We've heard all this before. God owns it all. And whatever we have is whatever he has entrusted to us. Everything we have is a gift from God. Now, this is one of those truths, and I can already hear the amens, and yeah, that's true. This is one of those truths that we believe, but I'm not sure we actually believe. I say this to you all the time, but your behaviors will really indicate what you truly believe. You can say you believe something, but if your behaviors betray it, then you need to go back and say, what is it that I really believe? And if we really believed that it was all God's, then we would respond differently with our time and with our talents and with our money. But most of the time, we think, this is mine, and what do I want to give to God out of what's mine? If we're honest, that's probably how most of us deal with this internally. And so the challenge is to start to rethink. God doesn't need anything from you. God already owns it, and he has entrusted everything to you. God does not need anything from you, but the good news is God wants you. God wants this intimate relationship with you. God wants to know you in a way, or he wants to be known by you. He wants you to know him in a way. God wants this connection with him that's intimate, that's deep, that's powerful. God wants you. He wants you to be part of this perfect community that is God. You know, God didn't create man because he was lonely. God lives in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, perfect community, overflowing with love. And the biblical truth is we were created to participate in the love of the Trinity. You are invited into something. And so the question is, what does this have to do with generosity? Well, Jesus made it very clear. He said, when you cling to worldly possessions, when you pursue the worldly stuff, when you hold on to that, it is a competition for your heart being connected to God. Do you get this? So we need to understand God wants you, and generosity is a way of peeling our hands off of those other things that we cling to instead of God. It shows us where our idols in our life are. Okay, that was one. The second biblical truth is you are made. You are made. You, each one of you, are made to reflect God. God created man in his own image. In his image, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In his image, you were created to represent, to reflect the very image of God. And as you grow in your relationship with God, 2 Corinthians tells us that we reflect God more and more and more. You were actually created to make God known to other people. You understand that? You are there to reflect the image of God. Francis Chan says this. He's a very prolific writer and dynamic speaker. He says, the thing that will get the attention of a watching world like nothing else is our generosity. People see generosity. I guarantee you that young couple in California, as they live this radically generous life, had many, 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 many opportunities to share who Jesus is in their lives, and why are they opening home to this family, and why are they opening home to this young girl, and why are they doing all the things they're doing? Because people see generosity, and it becomes a reflection of the generosity of God to us. You are made to reflect the image of God, and there's no way, better way to reflect it than with whole life generosity. Third biblical truth that's underneath all of what we're going to teach over these next 3 weeks is when it comes to generosity, God is the standard. I said it earlier. He is the bar. So the question is, am I as generous towards others as God has been towards me? Am I as generous towards others as God has been towards me? God is the standard. And I think we can all say, hopefully we can all say, probably not. I have some room to grow, right? If we could just own that in this whole series, that wherever I am, I'm not quite at a God level yet. I got some room to grow. And if we would just be on that growth process, that's what we're chasing for. Again, I don't want to shame anybody. I'm not here to make you feel bad about yourself. The question is, do you have room to grow? And are you willing to be open to whatever God wants to do in your life? All right. God wants you to make a difference, and generosity is one of the ways you're going to do it. So grab your Bibles. If you have a Bible under your seat, if you didn't bring one, I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 27. This section of Luke is the teachings of Jesus early on in his ministry. And if you have a Bible with the red letters, you're going to see there's red letters before it, red letters after. There's a big section of generous teaching. And I would say that you could call this particular section we're going to read Generosity 101. Not 101 because it's easy, far from being easy, but 101 because it is the basics, it is the very heart of, it is the core of whole life generosity. Jesus is describing for us whole life generosity. It's 101. It's the basics of generosity. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse starting in verse 27. You got it? All right. This person's got it, so we're going to read. 27. But I say to you who hear, that would be all of us because you're listening to me talk, I hope. You're hearing it. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs. A lot of translations just say give to everyone who asks from you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. The golden rule, there it is, right in the passage of Scripture, verse 31. Verse 32 says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you are expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. He is the bar. Verse 37, judge not, you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Jump down to verse 47. Jesus is still talking. He said, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what that person is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the floods arose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. So this passage is telling us that whole life generosity is rooted in love. But the challenge of the passage is it's rooted in this love, this radical generosity towards people who are difficult for us to love. It's the measurement is how are we generous towards people who are difficult to be generous to. He says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. And what we need to recognize is there is nothing natural or normal about this. This is not our natural human condition. We are not wired to be kind to people who are unkind to us, to love our enemies, to do good to those who hate you, to bless those who curse you. Right? It's not our human nature. And what we find in the scriptures, and especially in Jesus' teaching, is he had this way of turning everything that we think would be normal on its head. He kind of turns everything upside down. He says, what, if you want to lead in the kingdom of God, you have to be a servant. If you want to find your life, you have to lay down your life. If you want to be first, you have to be last. You have to love your enemies. You have to love those who hate you. You have to bless those who curse you, right? There's this picture of love rooted, this generosity rooted in love, but it's love for our enemies. And as I was preparing this week, I began to think about, this was Monday when I was writing this stuff down and really getting into it, I thought, the question I asked myself is, do I actually have any enemies? Look, I know that Satan is a roaring lion. I know that he is the enemy of my soul. That's not what I'm talking about. Is there another human person that I can think of that would qualify as an enemy? And the truth of the matter is, when you look at the true definition of an enemy, somebody who wants to harm you, somebody who wants to harm your family, somebody engaged in antagonistic activity towards you, Facebook doesn't count, an opponent, an armed foe, a military force that's threatening you. And to be honest with you, at the end of it, me thinking about it, I'm like, I don't think I have any enemies. I know there's people who don't like me. Don't get me wrong. I know that. But there's no one that's out trying to sabotage my life. I don't have somebody who's working to ruin. I don't have a military force who's keeping me. And, you know. But without even that, I still struggle to love people. I don't even have an enemy, and I can't live out this passage that he's talking about. So I don't know about you. That's just where I went this week. The good news of this passage, though, if you look at it, is it's actually an invitation to freedom. Look at verse 28. It says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. Why would Jesus say this? Because he knows when you're really earnestly doing this, you are releasing something that's holding you back. You are releasing anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, the weight of all that, which keeps you from being the generous person that God wants you to be. So he's inviting you into this picture of freedom, right? That when you do this, you are letting go of what's holding you back. And he says, if you really want to get this, if you really want to lean into this, then pray for those people who are against you. Pray for the ones who curse you. Pray, maybe you do have an enemy. You're not saying that. You're thinking, I know who my enemy is. Pray for them. But here's the deal. You can't pray, God, smite them. Right? You can't pray, God, change them. You pray that, but sometimes we're just praying, like, do something, like, make them different. It says, pray that God would bless them. That's not easy to do. God, would you pour out your grace and your mercy and your freedom? Would you actually bless them? Would you help them to be successful in all that they do? Look, who prays that over somebody who's antagonistic towards them? That's hard to do. But something is released in us. A love for them grows. That's radical whole life generosity. That's what Jesus is explaining. Verse 32 and 33, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Sinners do the same. We are supposed to be different. As followers of Jesus, we are supposed to stand apart from the crowd, and there needs to be something different about us. People need to see radical, extravagant generosity in us. It ought to be something that overflows in our lives because of what God has given to us. The question isn't, have you arrived? The question is, are you learning to be more generous? Are you better now than you were, say, a year ago? 35 and 36, love your enemies, do good and lend, expect nothing in return. Your reward will be great. You will be sons like the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. I think one of the hardest parts of this is when he says, expect nothing in return. Because sometimes we can be very generous because we want something. Maybe all we want is to be recognized as being really generous, right? Sometimes philanthropy is rooted in recognize me, see my company, give me some accolades, make sure I get on the backside of the bulletin so that I can get more business. And that's all fine and good. And we've leveraged that ourselves to raise money for some of our programs or SOAR and stuff like that. But Jesus is saying is to do all of this and expect nothing in return. I don't know that I do anything without expecting something in return. Jesus said to the people about giving, he said, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees it in secret will reward you. But sometimes we give because we want to be seen as the hero. We want to be seen as the one rising up and doing it. And there's this beautiful picture of, can we actually give for the only motivation that our Father in heaven sees what we're doing, and we trust that he will reward us, that he will see us, that he will pour out his blessing on us. Verse 36 says, he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, be gracious, be generous, even as God is merciful, gracious, and generous. He is the standard. He is the bar. I think the question that we want to ask this morning is, are we even striving to be more generous? Are we even asking ourselves, can we do more when it comes to whole life generosity? Remember, whole life generosity is the single most effective way to reflect the image of God to the people outside of this room. Look at verse 37. This is where we get the concept of overflowing. It says, judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, stick with me here. This is the hardest sentence that I had to craft this week to make sense. So you're going to have to listen carefully to what I say. This is another one of those passages that's been misused. Judge not, and you will not be judged. This is what it means. When you judge others, right? When you make a judgment about them, when you even condemn them in your own, like, that person is a bad person, however you do that, when you judge others, you bring judgment on yourself. Why? Because when you judge others, you're being disobedient to the command, do not judge others, right? So if God says, Jesus says, don't judge others, when you judge others, you're just being disobedient. It's like any other sin, and you're bringing judgment on yourself. Makes sense? It's hard to have a sentence with that many word judgments in it, but I think you're tracking with what I'm saying, right? So he's saying, don't judge, don't condemn, because when you do, you're being disobedient. And then in verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will put it in your lap, for with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, with the measure you put in your lap, with the measure you use it, it will be given to you. So I want, for a moment, to do a little object lesson. So do I have maybe a high schooler in the house that would come down here? You won't have to speak, but I need you to come down. Somebody, maybe one person, come on. Come on down. Thank you. All right, bear with me for a minute. So we are going to imagine that we are in the marketplace in an ancient world. And you are a buyer, and I am a merchant. And I am setting up my wares for selling my product in the marketplace. And because you are really excited about wearing an apron, there's your apron. So if you don't mind, you could just maybe have a seat right there. I guess the Indian style would be great if you know how to do that. So if you can figure out, this is my product, right? This is what I'm selling. Can you sit Indian style? You know what I mean by Indian style, cross-legged like that? Come on, you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. I'm way older than you. All right. Typically, ancient world, no tables. This is exactly how it would be. They would come to the market. They would lay out their blanket. They would put their product on the blanket, and people would come, and it was highly relational. They would sit, and they would talk for a moment. And I need one more thing. Stay there. Don't go anywhere. He's thinking, do I get some of this candy? Yes, you do. All right. He would come. He would sit down. We'd have a conversation. He would then barter with me a little bit. And he would say, I'd like to buy one jar of your product. There's his jar. Here's my product, right? I would say, great. How much are you going to pay for it? How much are you going to pay for it? How much money you got on you? $5. Well, I don't want your $5. Let's pretend like you paid me $5. All right. $5 sounds like a good deal, right? This is the passage we're breaking down. This was a marketplace passage. Good measure. You want this? We agreed to $5. Let me get you your candy. How do you feel about that? Kind of shortchanged you a little bit. Yeah, he's playing right along, right? So the first thing he says is a good measure. Good measure. Oh, okay, well, you want me to fill it up because that's what we agreed to, right? But then look at what it says. It says, pressed down and shaken. And so when they would give the grain and it would come in a container, the good vendor, the vendor that wanted to bless somebody, would literally shake it, press it, right? And now he gets more candy. This is a good thing. Now you're feeling good about your $5, aren't you? Right? So it's a good measure, pressed down, shaken together. But here's the cool part. And this, I don't know if you guys ever go to the market. Megan and I go to the market a lot of Saturday mornings. And this doesn't happen often, but when it does, I always feel like I'm getting a great deal. But this is when the vendor says, oh, here, put your apron in your lap. You got it? How about just a little extra? Right? Overflowing. That's what they would come. They'd be wearing their garments. They'd pour the grain. It would spill over the top. And they'd say, hey, there you go. $5. You can take that with you. Take the jar. Go feed your friends in your row all the candy you want. Don't spill it. You paid $5 for that. You got it. You got it. Go. You can go share that with all your neighbors. It is a picture of overflowing generosity. And what I've never heard in all of my growing up in the church, this was always a money passage. But the context is not just about money. The context is about forgiveness. The context is about giving. The context is about serving. And with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. But not just measured to you, a good measure, but shaken down, pressed, and overflowing. It is a picture of when we do things God's way, right? God's grace, God's mercy, God's goodness overflows in our lives. I love it when the vendor gives me a couple extra tomatoes, right? It's just there's something great about that. And that's what the promise of this scripture is. Our passage this morning, it ends with this profound and powerful promise in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words, again, Jesus is talking and does them, I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man who builds his house. He digs deep and lays a foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream broke against the house. It could not shake it because it had been well built. Do you want a well-built house? Radical, biblical, whole life generosity is a way to have a solid foundation that cannot be shaken. So we're on this journey together, and one of the ways we are going to help you on the journey is we have serving opportunities for you. Why did we do that? Because if we're going to talk about this, let's find a way to practice it. So I would love for you, when this service is over, to go to the kiosk in the back and sign up. But we have serving opportunities in Hamtramck. We have a refugee house for women, a refugee house for men. We're going to go and help them get those houses spruced up. We have an athletic field we're going to help to clean up and actually play some sports with some kids in Hamtramck. We've gone to some of our senior sisters here at Grace. That's what they call themselves, so don't get mad at me. Some elderly that just need some help getting their houses buttoned up for the winter. Maybe their yard's cleaned up. They have different things they want to do. But the idea is, can we lock arms and can we go out and can we serve together as a way of practicing radical whole life generosity and doing it together? So I'd love for you just to go back there and sign up for one of those opportunities. Next week, we're going to talk about the tutoring program. It's another opportunity for us to be radically generous. And I want to close with just this last sentence. If you want to experience a life overflowing with generosity, then you need to be a person overflowing with generosity. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the challenge of Luke, your challenge to us to live lives that are different than the world so that the world can see that you are good and you are generous and you are merciful. That you are so loving that you spared not your own son, but sent Jesus to die for us so that we can be in relationship with you. Thank you for that act of generosity. Lord, help us to reflect the image of a generous God. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, we have great people down here that would love to pray with you. If you have a physical or spiritual or both, whatever you need, we would love to lay hands on you and pray. Just come on down, and we can donate all this candy to Trunk or Treat because you're going to bring a whole bunch next week, and we'll see you Monday night. Thank you.